Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we teach the Bible. And Lord, we're kind of spending Sunday school blowing the trumpet a little bit. This is warning time. And so, Lord, we're going to go backwards and take a look at some things in American history, some shifts in our culture, some things that at the time probably didn't seem like a big deal, but it's gotten us to where we are. Lord, help us to be aware. May we stand solidly on the Bible. May we let Bible principles dictate our life. Lord, if we just look around and say, what's normal, what's accepted, and we begin to live in that vein of thought, in that philosophy of life, Lord, help us to understand how anti-Bible things have become and how anti-God everything is. And Lord, bless our parents that are trying to raise their children in an upside-down world. And Lord, they're trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and help them, dear God, because it just seems like we're just under a barrage of humanistic teaching, dear God, satanic influence all around us, anti-Bible propaganda, anti-Bible on the screen, anti-Bible movies, anti-Bible, soldiers of the devil have taken control of the media, and Lord, they're helping and causing, Lord, America to form unbiblical philosophies. And I pray, Lord, that as we just try to take the Bible, the Word of God, and shine a light on this, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to kind of review just quick, and because I want to get into two things this morning that I want to share with you. I think it's going to be two of about eight different things that I want to go back now and look at. I mentioned at the end of the Sunday school lesson last week that I'm very concerned that we need to learn our history. We need to learn our history. My mom and I was talking the other day, and she said, you know, I hurt for the young ladies in our church. She said, there's no way they'll ever know the America that I was blessed to grow up in. And that's 100% true. Trust me, it's gone. It is gone. And, you know, here's my mom. She was born in 1940. And so in her life span, most of the things that I'm going to talk about, you know, the question kind of, I talked about Brother Jim bringing up this idea of, you know, we talk about the 60s and the 70s, and a lot of us, my generation, grew up in the 60s and 70s, and we watched this enormous shift. And it's so easy to point to that generation and say, well, they're the ones that sold out America. But folks, you know what? For every generation that takes a step, there's a previous generation that lets some things go. And I want to talk to you about, I've got a list of about 8-9 different things that happened in the middle of this past century that really contributed to where we are today. And it's, here's the thing, if you don't step back and get a view of this and understand it, then it's easy to keep accepting what they're doing instead of fighting against it. Well, preacher, that's just the way it is. Well, since when is that ever a argument to surrender to anything?
That's right.
I was talking to a Christian man, doesn't go to this church. I was talking to a Christian man, and he, you know, the conversation turned to the advancement of the sodomite agenda in the last, you know, 5 years. And he just kind of looked at me, shrugged his shoulders, and said, well, I think we've just lost that. We just need to turn the page. This was a born-again Christian guy. Excuse me? As if, well, we just need to stop saying anything about it. We just need to just, you know, understand it. We just need to realize that's the way it is. Good night, folks. That's why we've gotten to where we are. It's because we just surrender to things. We just, you know, well, that's the way it is. Well, why is it the way it is? How did we get here? Preacher, when we had all of a sudden the sexual revolution of the 1960s and all of this and the hippie movement and the free love and the shift into unbelief and atheism becoming a popular thing, and you know, did that just happen? I mean, did one morning all of a sudden everybody in a generation just got up and decided at the same time, hey, you know what, I don't think I'll believe in God anymore. Hey, you know what, I don't think I'm gonna respect the Bible principles concerning marriage anymore. Hey, you know what, I think I'm just gonna go out and live like an animal. Hey, I, you know what, I think drugs might be the answer. I mean, you know, it didn't just happen. And the thing is, if we can go back and look at how the devil is sowing seeds that then creates these things. See, folks, listen, a lot of the preaching that Independent Fundamental Baptist gets criticized over is the preventative preaching. You know, everybody's all right with me preaching. Well, not everybody anymore. You can't even preach against the sin nowadays to have some people with it. But listen, when we preach against the things that lead up to the sin, then sometimes we're considered radical or extreme. But you know, if you don't address the things that lead up to the sin, then you know what? You're going to have the sin. Okay? And so that's what we're going to do a little bit this morning. Now, I'm going to bring this full circle back to the context of the entertainment industry and technology eventually. But let me just review the points that we covered and finish up on a couple of them, and then I'm going to teach probably this week and maybe the next couple of weeks on what produced the sexual revolution, the hippie movement, the advancement of atheism that we saw in the 1960s. I think I'm going to give you 9 different things that we'll cover in these weeks that found their ways. And by the way, it started, we're going to go back to the 1930s. We're going to start there. We're going to go look hard at the 1940s and 1950s because the hippies were little babies in the 1940s. Growing up as teenagers in the 1950s, what in the world happened? Okay, and I'm going to give you two of the things, I think, this morning if we have time. Number one, we talked about worldly entertainment defiling our conscience last week, and we went through the verses on the conscience. Lost people have a conscience, and yet the Bible says that conscience can be defiled, and it can even be destroyed. This idea of being seared with a hot iron. Overindulging in worldly entertainment desensitizes our emotions. We talked about that. It lowers our moral inhibitions. If we watch sin in front of us being done without consequence, why wouldn't it at some point make America think you can do those things without consequence? And then overindulging in worldly entertainment narrows the gap between thinking and doing. And folks, there is a strong connection between the introduction of the interactive video games and the level of violence that is just escalating. You know, Matt mentioned that he'd like to take his wife to the Museum of Science and Industry sometime in Chicago. But he said, you know what, I'm about scared to drive to Chicago. And I was talking to him about this. You know, I mean, folks, what's going on in Chicago is, I don't know how much you're keeping up, and it's just unbelievable. But, you know, they may be gaining more national attention, but I promise you there's the violence situation is amongst young males, gang members. What are they doing when they're not on the streets? What are they doing? Well, you say, well, there's always been gang violence. Not to what we're seeing today. Not the viciousness of it. Not the wickedness of it. I got a little app on my phone, Fox News. I catch the headlines once a day, look at it. I'm going to tell you something. Half the stories, I don't even open now. Unbelievable, some of the vicious, wicked, violent things that are happening in America. I mean, things that I can't even wrap my mind around. So why did that start? Again, we're sitting here going, oh, what happened? Well, let's go back and see what happened. That's why I'm blowing the trumpet on this stuff. That's why Christian young men have no business indulging and overindulging in worldly, godless video games. Come on, let's wake up and be Christians, okay? I mean, you know, back when Hollywood started its campaign, preachers in the 1950s and 60s was screaming from the rooftops, Christians, don't watch it. Don't get caught up in this stuff. But did they listen for the most part? No. And you know what? We're paying the consequences of it. It's just the new, listen, there's a great, let me tell you what's great about being a guy now in my 50s. You really do understand there's no new thing under the sun. There may be new technology, but it's the same old plan of the devil. And he's introducing the same junk through a different medium, but nothing's really changed. So that allows us to go back and get a perspective on this. Overindulging in worldly entertainment narrows the gap between thinking and doing. Overindulging in worldly entertainment creates physical, mental, and emotional addictions. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you got to be careful about building these strongholds, these satanic strongholds in your life. Listen, if you right now, listen, I've heard for years when I preach against the wrong kind of music to teenagers. Well, he says, he just doesn't like my music. Now listen, did you hear that? He doesn't like my music. He preached against my music. I always think it's interesting when they use a personal pronoun. When I hear somebody say that, I say, did you perform it? Did you write it? What instrument were you playing in it? Did you get any money from it? Then how come it's yours? Because it's become a satanic stronghold in their life. Okay? It's mine now. Well, all of a sudden, some of you a minute ago said, oh, there he goes, after my video games again. My? The devil's better strong. Listen, if you come to the point where you're more loyal to your addiction than you are to your pastor and what he's trying to help you with, you better take a step back.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And by the way, since when is it yours? Did you write them? Did you produce them? Do you get money from them? Okay, the honest truth is they're not yours. You are theirs. And that's what these things produce. I could preach against certain television shows, and I've done it in the past, and watched people bristle. You know why? Because that's our show. That's my show. He's preaching against my show. No, you're that. Listen, you don't own that show. That show owns you. Isn't it interesting how the devil thinks we're in charge, we're in control, that it's ours when really he's taking control of our life? Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. All right? And then overindulging in worldly entertainment recreates a fantasy into a false virtual reality. And we've got to be careful about this. All of a sudden, the lines begin to blur. Bible talks about casting down imaginations. That which is real becomes imaginary. That which is imaginary becomes real. That's a whole message. Overindulging in worldly entertainment robs us, and this might be one of the most damaging things, of time for reading, studying, learning, conversing, interacting, serving, socializing, working, praying, walking with God, soul winning, serving the Lord. I mean, after a while, our whole lives are just being captured by this. I was flipping down through the news stories, and I didn't open it, but it says now that children under 6, so we're talking about 5-year-olds and under, are now averaging, just came out this week, averaging an hour a day on a smartphone. 5 and old, younger are averaging an hour a day on a smartphone. 5 and under. Wow. So Ephesians chapter 5, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Are you redeeming the time? Preacher, are you against all amusements? I think I've been fair about that. I said amusement, I think, is the occasional reward for spending most of your time musing. Okay, I'm not against the guy, someone having a hobby, something that's a change of pace, something that you could go to. But I'm going to say this. Every single hobby that I have, I can still think while I'm doing it. So maybe I am against amusement. I'm not against a change of pace, something to do. But this whole idea of, almost everything that I enjoy doing. I keep my hands busy doing something. It's a change of pace. But you know what? My mind is still working on other things, enjoying other things, thinking about things, the right things and things that I'm doing. I don't know. I think what we are looking for is a mental shutdown period. And I'm not sure how healthy that is. All right, so preacher, let's get to it. What produced the sexual revolution, the hippie movement, the advancement of atheism in the 60s, and then accelerating to the now present, the mess that we are living in today? All right, I'm going to go through this real quick. Let me give you number one. Back in 1933, Roy Wood Sellers and Raymond Bragg published with 34 other signatures, including philosopher John Dewey, what is known as the Humanist Manifesto, 1933. At that point in time, America was not alarmed. I'm sure some people, it hit the news here and there, I'm sure some people thought these guys are a bunch of nuts. But they produced what's called the first manifesto. Since there's been a second one written and a third one, the second one's called Humanist Manifesto 2. The third one's not called number 3, it's called something else. I can't remember right now. But basically, the first manifesto talked of a new religion and referred to humanism as a religious movement. By the way, they said it, I didn't. It is a religion. When they want to talk about this separation of church and state, this ought to be included. If Christianity shouldn't be able to be taught in the public schools, humanism shouldn't be. It's as much a religion as Christianity. Okay, they called it that. Now, they've backtracked on that since. They won't say anything about it being a religion now. But listen to me. Referred to as humanism. A new religion referred to as humanism. Now, they referred to humanism as a religious movement to transcend and replace religions based on allegations of the supernatural revelation. The document outlines a 15-point belief system, which, in addition to a secular outlook, opposes a religious society and outlines a worldwide society based on voluntary mutual cooperation, language which was considered softened by the humanist board owners of the document 20 years later. Now, I've read the Humanist Manifesto. I've read every word of it. I've taken the 15 tenets and I've summarized them. I've summarized them very fairly. If you want to get on your computer and Google the Humanist Manifesto, you can read it, you can listen to this message, you can compare notes, and what I am doing here as far as summarizing all the wordage is very accurate. There's 15 tenets of Humanist Manifesto 1. The first tenet is this: there is no creator. There is no creator. Number 2, man is the result of evolution. Full embracement of evolution. Number 3, man has no soul, life ends at death. Man has no soul, life ends at death. Number 4, people who believe in religion have simply been brainwashed by their upbringing and the culture. So that's number 4. Number 5, any human views that are based on faith and not logic or science must be rejected. Number 6, the time, here's their quote, the time has passed for belief in God. Now, this is just a group of men, 1933. But I'm going to tell you, folks, they didn't just write these things down. They had a plan. And I want to talk to you about that plan when I get done here. So number 6, they believe that the time has passed for belief in God. Number 7, the only religion that should exist should be based on human experience and reasoning. Faith is denounced. Number 8, a man's body and personality is all that exists of him, and both should seek full development and fulfillment here and now, because there is no afterlife. Number 9, worship and prayer should be replaced by a quote, heightened sense of personal life and in a cooperation to promote social well-being. Number 10, there should be a total abandonment of the belief in the supernatural. Number 11, man should be re-educated to define life based on science and reasoning, not on what they call, quote, sentimental and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. Number 12, any acceptable human religion must work towards joy in living now and the satisfactions of this life. Number 13, churches that teach a point of view opposite humanism must be altered or eliminated. Number 14, communism should replace capitalism. Now think about this, folks. Someone said, well, for the first time, there was a viable socialist that ran for president this last time that almost won the Democratic nomination. By the way, it would have if Hillary hadn't cheated. Are you reading up on stuff? Amen. All right, let me just explain something to you. Okay, what was his name? Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders is not a socialist. Hillary Clinton is already a socialist. All right, we already got socialists. Socialism has infiltrated our government. It's already there. He's a communist. Okay, so a communist almost, not a socialist, a communist. Okay, and we're just, you know, because they don't use that label. 15, this is the last one. Humanism will seek to encourage all men to seek ultimate, unrestricted fulfillment during their life and will fight to remove any boundaries that prevent such activity. Now, listen to this. Humanism will seek to encourage all men to seek ultimate, unrestricted fulfillment during their life and will fight to remove any boundaries that prevent such activity. So in other words, you know what? There are no absolutes. There should be nothing that keeps a person from deciding what they're going to do. And because this is it, folks. All you're going to have is this. So you know what? You go out there and you do everything you can to enjoy everything that you possibly can enjoy. Do everything you possibly do. And that may sound harmless, but when you think of the wickedness and depravity of man, with no boundaries, no laws, no rules. That's what we've become. Now, okay. Preacher, these 34 people that signed this, including the two men that wrote it, okay, they decided that that's what they wanted. By the way, as I read this, how'd they do? How'd they done? Okay, how'd they done? In the last 80 years since it was written, how'd they done? Done a pretty good job. Did you read the one thing? It said here somewhere. Let's see. Man should be re-educated to define life based on science and reasoning. Now wait a minute. How are they gonna re-educate them? These 34 men had enormous influence. These weren't a bunch of schmucks. These men had enormous influence in academia. And you know what? They begin to understand that the way they get this done is by infiltrating the public school system and our public universities. Right. And they began to do it. They understood that they couldn't do it all at one time. They understood where America was in the 1930s, that we weren't going to allow all of it to come. But they began a process of educating future educators to slowly introduce each of these concepts into our public school system. Now, isn't it interesting? You fast forward, you got 1933, you fast forward 1963, I think. All of a sudden now, the Bible's outlawed in the public school, prayer's outlawed in the public school. That was a huge step. You don't think that the men behind the scenes pulling the strings weren't saying, we're winning this. We're winning this. God's book's not allowed now. They can't pray to God in front of the kids anymore. You know what? The only textbook they have are the ones that we're writing. And so I guess to try to give you an idea of how we got to where we are, you have to understand that they won this thing, for the most part, in the education arena. Because if you can get the minds of young people and you can infiltrate them with humanistic teaching, humanistic ideology, then you're going to raise a bunch of humanists. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a reason that we have a Christian school. There's a reason that in 1977, my dad finally said, that's it. Christians can't in good conscience send their children to be educated for 7 or 8 hours a day and be taught humanism, atheism, evolution. We cannot do that, stand before a holy God and allow that to happen. If it was bad in 1977, what's it like today? See, folks, Christian school to me, or homeschooling your kids with Bible-based curriculum, is not to me a convenience thing. It's a conviction thing. Amen. And you know what? You have to make the decision for your children. I had to make the decision for my children, but I'm telling you right now, all of us are going to stand before God. You better take those textbooks that they're bringing home from the public school and you better start reading them. And by the way, that's not telling you the whole story, because those teachers aren't just standing in that class reading what's in the textbook. And you know what? We teach our young people as Christians that they're to respect authority and listen to authority and obey authority. So because we teach them that, we send them into that arena putting faith in those teachers. And they are absolutely undermining, destroy. I can't tell you how many young people graduated from our Christian school, enrolled in the university, and in the first semester crashed and burned in their Christian life. And we're going to do some things to see if we can better prepare them for that. For those, I understand some of our young people, because of the path of their life or what God wants them to do, may have to get some education in a secular environment. I get that. We're going to try to do a little bit better job of preparing them for that. But I'm going to tell you something. Those professors, those freshman level professors, are just waiting in that classroom to find the Christians. They are waiting to find the Christians. They're going to figure out in the first 2 or 3 days who has a Christian background. They're going to bring up things and look at the reaction and know who comes from a Christian home. And I'm going to tell you something. They're going to attack that young person's faith. And, you know, like I said, maybe some of it is that we need to just do a better job preparing them for. But I'm going to tell you something. They will, first of all, and I've seen it, I've talked to the people that have gone through it, one of the first things they do, why shouldn't it be the first thing they do? What was the first thing that came out of Satan's mouth? Hath God said? The first thing they do is try to destroy their faith in this book. By the time they get done with our, I'm talking about first semester, it's waiting for them. If a young person stands up in the class at the end of that semester and says, I believe this, every word of this is the word of God. I think it's God breathed. I think God used man, but you know what? Man didn't write it. These are words of God. They would be laughed out of the classroom for that, because they're going to do everything they can to say, oh, by the way, this book really wasn't written by this guy. And you think this book was written by this person at this time. It was actually written over here. You say, and you know what they'll say? I studied it out. I know. Studied what? What did you study? What did you read? What did you read? Well, you know, I've read the research. Well, who wrote the research? Yeah, but so-and-so did that. Who did that? Find out who those people are. Right. Folks, listen, there was anti-Christian Gnosticism and writings from the first century on. There's always been those that have written an attack against the Word of God, an attack against the Bible, an attack against Christianity. Well, we've gone to the ancient manuscripts. You're reading after a bunch of ancient atheists and heathens and pagans. Just because it's ancient doesn't mean it's new. Okay, but we went to the early writings, and so-and-so said this about this book. Paul was defending that and defending attack against the word of God, the preaching of the Bible, as he was writing to the New Testament churches, not 100 years into it. But they, let me tell you something, they go back and act like we have approached this intellectually. And we've studied this intellectually. And if you choose to believe this by faith, you're just basing it on superstition, not intellect. So you're an idiot. If you believe, and I'm telling you, this is where a lot of this started, humanists. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Our public school system and our public universities are totally given over to humanism. Every single thing on this list and things they couldn't even imagine are being shoved down the throats and into the minds of our young people. And I want you to understand where it started. The devil brought together 34 men. Two of them wrote something, 34 of them put their signature on it. And then they didn't just write that. They rolled up their sleeves and they went to work, and a whole army with them, to see to it that these are standard teachings in our public school. Standard teachings in our public school. Humanist Manifesto 1. Say, preacher, what else happened in the early 1940s that led to, I'm kind of going to take this in chronological order. I'm going to do this one quick. What else happened? I mean, when we were talking to the entertainment industry, and we're going to get to that, but what else happened? Listen to me. 1946, Dr. Benjamin Spock publishes a book called The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. 1946, this is introduced. 1946, are you doing the math? Why is the 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds in the 60s going crazy? Because all of a sudden there's a man that produces, a doctor, that produces the Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. It became a bestseller. Its message to mothers is that you know more than you think you do. By 1998, it has sold over 50. And by the way, this is secular summarization of it. I'll give you a more accurate summarization. And by the way, you go and Google this. Dr. Benjamin Salk, his book, most of the articles will be defending what he introduced because they're written by people that are pleased with the changes that have been made. Okay? According to the New York Times, baby and child care was, through its first 52 years, think about this, the second best-selling book next to the Bible for 52-year run. Now, there's sources that argue that. But nobody argues that it was among the best sellers, although it might not have been the second best sellers. There's people that argue that. But it was a best-selling book for 52 years, 1946, for the next 52 years. There was a book article written about it in the Chicago Tribune in January 6, 2012. Every so often, a book comes along that changes the world in some way. Here is one such book. Yes, it did. It changed the world. Dr. Spock's Baby and Child Care, Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. Now, from a Christian perspective, let me read part of an article that's written by Reb Bradley in 2009. In the last 50 years, our nation has taken a moral nosedive. 1960, the rate of violent crime. Since 1960, the rate of violent crimes have more than tripled. Every day, this was in 2009, every day there are news reports of heinous crimes unheard of in America a generation ago. Children murder their classmates, their teachers, and their parents. Teenage mothers abandon their newborn babies in trash cans, and every year students commit carnage on their classmates. Our culture has sunk so low that children are no longer safe with their teachers in school or at church. Scores of men and women are arrested every year for preying on children under their care. The sexual revolution that started in the 60s continues with many casualties. Promiscuity has become so rampant that, watch this, 2009, one of every four teenage girls now has what's known as STD, sexually transmitted disease. One out of four. In the last 5 decades, practices have become so deviant that the number of distinct STDs has risen from 5 to more than 50. A sudden increase of 1,000%. Obsession with sexual violence has brought a 318% increase in sexual assault. Our nation is in severe moral decline. The root cause of decline in America is not that difficult to deduce. When a society becomes out of control, it is because its members elevate self-indulgence and lack self-control. So why do we get to the point we got to? They elevate self-indulgence and diminish self-control. All right. Hey, every single one of us have a sin nature. Right. And there's a wickedness in every man. Our natural man can do horrible things. Say, what prevents it from doing it? Self-discipline. Okay, where's self-discipline learned or not learned? In the last 50 years, human nature has not changed. Selfishness, lust, covetousness, and all other passions are in the human heart at birth, has been in all generations. It is only training to say no to our natural drives that keeps our passions in check. Self-control is what stops us from stealing, murdering, committing adultery. It is parents who must instill this important quality in each generation. History and common sense teach us that the society in which children are not taught to keep control of their passions is destined to moral disintegration. Now, we're going to go back in time, take a look at this. In America, the reason that baby boomers and their children have grown up with less mastery over their passions than previous generations is because in the late 40s, a new voice of authority on parenting rose to prominence. The parents of the 50s and 60s began to raise children differently than before. Why? 1946, Dr. Benjamin Spock first published his infamous book, Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care, which was unlike any that came before it. Instead of stressing the importance of teaching self-denial and respect for authority, Spock discouraged directive training and emphasized accommodating children's feelings and catering to their preferences. No longer did children learn they could endure Brussels sprouts and suffer through daily chores. Using Spock's approach, parents began to feed self-indulgence instead of instilling self-control. Feeding self-indulgence. It's happening right now. I'm going to tell you, I see it every time we go to the town. Okay, little kid, I was in Barnes & Noble. Typical young parents that have fed over all the child, they fed on the child-rearing things of this generation. And the little boy picks up something, and she doesn't want him to have it. She said, now, I'm going to need you at some point to put that down. This is really not something that you can have. Is that okay? And he goes, no. And he sits down, and starts playing with it. And she said, you know, that's really good. But you know we can't take it out of the store with us. That's really good. Tell me when you're done, and we'll put it back where it belongs. I'm not exaggerating any of this, because that's what you do. If they want to do something, you just kind of do it, let them do it, and then you try to control it within the boundaries of manipulation. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something I didn't hang around to see. I'm going to bet anything the kid walked out of the store with it. Because according to their philosophy, if it comes right down to it, it would be more hurtful for his psyche not to get what he wants and to be told no. And folks, listen to me. Watch this. Why are you saying this? You'd be shocked. Now listen to me. I know I'm talking to Christian parents here. How much of that have you bought into? How much of that have you bought into? Now, I want to continue reading, because some of the things that I'm going to say is you're going to bristle a little bit. Get ready to bristle. Okay? All right? As parents elevated freedom of expression and natural cravings, children became more outspoken, defiant, and demanding of gratification. In fact, they came to view gratification as a right. As a right. Spock wrote this book in response, listen to me, to what he called a cold authoritarian philosophy of parenting that had been dominant in America. For years, parents had been told, this was what he's saying, to withhold affection from their children, not to touch them too often, not to respond to their tears. Understanding of children had not been encouraged, and fathers had held a minor role in their nurturing care. These things distressed Spock, and they would have upset me if I'd been born back then too. Wouldn't upset me at all. Children need our tender affection, understanding, respect. However, Spock's solution reflected total ignorance of the bent of human nature and fostered an over-exalted sense of self-importance in children. Homes became hotbeds for narcissism, entitlement, and victim mentality. And I want to clarify why I push back on that a little bit. Listen, I'm for showing love to your children. You've heard me say it. They ought to be picked up. They ought to be loved. They ought to be. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We've gotten to the point where we're just coddling them too much. Okay, this whole idea of, oh my goodness sakes, they're crying, and so the whole world needs to stop. And no, they need to stop crying. You know, listen, this authoritarian that they want to point a bad finger at raised an entire generation during the Depression that got on boats and went over and freed Jews from concentration camps and pushed all the way to Berlin, right to the wolf's lair, where he, as the coward he was, Hitler, commits suicide in there.
Right.
All right. That wasn't done by a bunch of coddled little babies. All right. In the early 1960s, under Spock's influence, parents were watching their children become sassy and contentious. An increasing number were seeing them become juvenile delinquents and criminals. As the crime rate started to crawl up, SAT scores began to drop. By the way, no problem there. We'll just rewrite the SAT test so that people can pass. Not a problem. Teenagers began to exercise less moral restraint and revealed an increasing contempt for authority. The free love hippie movement and student protests were inevitable for children who had been raised to think too highly of themselves. Is it any surprise that Spock himself participated in protests and was arrested in 1968 because of his contempt for governmental authority? 1972, Spock's imbalanced view of child rearing became greatly apparent when he entered the presidential race as the candidate for the Socialistic Party's People's Party. And nowadays, he'd probably won. Anyone who embraces socialism is clueless to a key element of proper parenting. That's called something called personal responsibility. That flies in the face of socialism. What Spock's actions reveal about the weaknesses of his philosophies is obvious, but some doubt that Spock's influence was that pervasive. However, in the first year, his book sold 750,000 copies, and within 6 years, it sold more than 4 million. It has since sold over 50 million. It's been translated into more than 40 languages. According to Dr. Spock's website, it is second in sales only to the Bible. Life magazine certified the depth of his influence, naming Spock amongst the 100 most important people of the 20th century. Even Dr. Spock was aware. By the way, any of you that thinks that Dr. Spock is the same one that is on Star Trek, it's a different guy. Just so I'll try to clear that up in case there's. Even Dr. Spock was aware of his negative influence upon parents. In 1968 interview with the New York Times, Spock admitted that his first edition of Common Sense, Book of Baby and Child Care, contributed to an increase of permissive parenting in America. Parents began to be afraid to impose on their child in any way, he said. In his 1957 edition, he tried to remedy that by emphasizing the need of setting standards, asking for respect. Unfortunately, Spock failed to see the deeper problem of his philosophy, and there's more, but I'm going to have to quit. What are we doing? We're laying the groundwork. Now, wait a minute. You've got the humanist, and you've got Spock and his new child-rearing methods. That's one thing, because all that's paper. That's just stuff written on paper. How in the world do we get America to see it, and to see it work, even when it's not working, to see it work when it's not working? I'm talking about the entertainment industry. Look at all these people wanting to come to church. That's exciting, man. Amen. All right. Heavenly Father, help us, dear Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'd open our eyes. Lord, everything we're seeing, we should not be surprised what we're seeing right now. The groundwork's been laid for 100 years for the debauchery and the destruction of our nation. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to in the things that we can control in the rearing of our children within our own local assembly. Lord, may we do the right thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.